Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I want to make our listening audience aware of not only the books that I have authored, but some articles that I have written that you might be interested in, and tell you how to access them. Over the years, I have done a good deal of writing, as time allows, to prepare resources that I think should be helpful to my congregation and also helpful to you, our listeners. If you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, that's one word, jimandrewsbooks.com, you will find there information describing the books I have authored, one of them co-authored with my daughter. On top of that, on the same website, you'll see a tab that says Articles. If you will open that with your cursor, you will discover there some articles that I've produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. For example, one of the most recent articles was my take on the demise of the culture wars and where I think we ought to go from here. Another article that appeared several years ago in a journal for biblical manhood and womanhood is entitled Boundaries Without Bonds. Another is a rebuttal of a tract that appeared several years back. The author attempted cleverly, but as I will show unsuccessfully, to persuade us that the Scriptures do not condemn homosexual practice. After all, that has all been a misunderstanding. Well, there will be others, but I mentioned those three. I'm not a regular blogger, but when sometimes things pop up on my radar that I feel I would like to address in a thoughtful way, I will sometimes produce a longer article like some of these. We continue our exposition of select Psalms. We come now to Psalm 121. Not a long one, but a meaty one. Here we see the Lord's care for His people. The psalmist exults in that kind providence. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From whence shall my help come? He answers, My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your helper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forevermore. This is a God who has our back. In the dark alleys of life, folks, it's the Lord who has our backs. So let us keep our eyes on the prize ahead, keep charging forward in faith, and let the Lord God take care of whatever is happening in the rear. Way back, about 13 years ago, I guess it was, one of our staff pastors was leading a trip to Israel. He developed a relationship with a Jewish guide named Eli. Somehow, on Mount Scopus, near the hotel, the guide got tangled up with some Palestinian rowdies. Eli, who had been a military man, turned to face them, and our staff pastor positioned himself quickly behind Eli, yelled out, I've got your back. Then Eli knew he could deal with the trouble in front of him and not have to worry about what was happening in his rear. Life, as I mentioned, is so full of dark alleys, places where we can so easily get blindsided by evil circumstances, places where we get mugged by people who do not have our well-being in mind. As the Psalms bear witness, things out there in the streets of life can get pretty unnerving at times. So many of the Psalms, not this one necessarily, were written by King David. David was a formidable man of courage and a legendary warrior in Israel. David was not a man to get weak in the knees or to tremble at the sound of a falling leaf. Still, for all his strength of spirit, for all his royal power and ability, it would seem the Lord always saw to it that David had enough troubles to keep him humble and to keep him profoundly conscious of the fact that David was sustained only by the power, the grace, and the mercy of the Lord. Time and time again in the Psalms, we see David crying out to the Lord almost desperately for help in crisis situations. He's constantly asking deliverance from the intrigues of his enemies in the court, in the country, and from hostile nations surrounding him. At times, as we read the Psalms, those of David, we see what appear to be crises of faith as enemies and events conspire to crush or kill him. Then at other times, as here, though this is not necessarily a Psalm of David, we just don't know, we see great faith rebounding from temporary doubt. Here the psalmist remembers, like David did in so many of his psalms, he remembers who's on his side and who has his back. Well, the same God the psalmist served, the same Lord before the eyes of the faith of the psalmist, he's the same one who appeared to us, ladies and gentlemen, in our Lord Jesus Christ. Those of us who trust in him, as David trusted in him, we will, I assure you we'll face the same kinds of dark alleys. We'll experience the same anxieties, but at the end of the day, our faith in the Lord will find us, and we will remember who it is that has our backs. In the crunches and the crises of life, we believers look everywhere for help to bail us out. But what we must never forget is who it is that's looking after us. Someone is on our side, and that one, capital O, is the most important person possible. To him we are indebted for all secondary resources. Behind them stands the Lord. So in this psalm, we ought to learn to fix our faith upon the one upon whom we depend for everything, and to draw worship toward him for all his benefits. This psalm reminds us who it is that we ultimately have to depend upon and to thank for caring for us and in what ways. The psalmist has the right approach. It is to look up. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. The hills, of course, the mountains, the hills. It's a metonym for Jerusalem. And in particular, it's the site in the hills, on the mountains, the site of the temple. The temple was the place which in ancient Israel symbolized the presence of God among his people. What he's saying is, in effect, I've set my face toward God. Then he asked rhetorically, from whence does my help come from? It's a proud question. It's not high ground that is his help in escaping from the designs of his adversaries. Rather, it's the Lord to whom he looks for help in his symbolic presence on Mount Zion. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From whence shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Psalmist reminds us that not only for him, but for us all, the Lord is our helper. Until we face up to the fact that the Christian life, our walk with God, is a daily warfare with the world, the flesh, and the devil, and feel our weakness and the power of the enemy, all of us are at risk of getting spiritually pummeled by the adversary. The great Bible teacher of another generation, Andrew McLaren, reminds us of the attitude of the French during the Franco-German War. The French Prime Minister, McLaren tells us, was laid back about the whole deal. He said the French army was going to war, quote, with a light heart, end quote. Some of the French troops departed from Paris in rail cars with signs boasting, to Berlin. They thought the enemy was a pushover. When they reached the frontier, they were crushed in a mere month. When we look down upon ourselves, we find nothing but what will stir up our fears and anxieties. When we look down upon ourselves, we see weakness. We see our own natural fallenness. We see filthiness that others fail to see, but we know God sees. In and of ourselves, we find nothing that would attract God's favor or draw his help to us. Looking down upon ourselves, we see an awesome gap between what we deserve and the help we desire. A gap large enough to drive us to despair. It is only, folks, when we stop looking down upon ourselves and lift up our eyes unto the hills, as it were, that is, lift up our eyes to the Lord, that our fears are quelled. There we draw strength, not from our strength, but from His strength, not from our steadfastness, but from His faithfulness. Draw strength not from our faith, but draw strength from His grace toward all those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. The psalmist reminds us that God is all-powerful. My help comes from the Lord. How big is the Lord? He's the one who made heaven and earth. He made the earth and the foot that walks upon it, and He's able to keep that foot from slipping. He does not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. This reminds us of Isaiah 40, verses 12 through 17. The afflicted and the needy are seeking water, but there is none. Their tongue is parched with thirst. Then the Lord says, I, the Lord, will answer them myself. As the God of Israel, I will not forsake them. I will open rivers on the bare heights and springs in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land fountains of water. I will put cedar in the wilderness, the acacia and the myrtle and the olive trees. I will place the juniper in the desert, together with the box tree and the cypress. Present your case, verse 21, the Lord says, Isaiah 40. Bring forward your strong arguments, the king of Jacob says. Let them bring forth and declare to us what's going to take place. As for the former events, declare what they were, the Lord challenges, that they may consider them and know their outcome and announce to us what is coming. Verse 25, I have aroused one from the north, and he has come. From the rising of the sun he will call upon my name. He will come upon rulers as upon mortar, even as the potter treads clay. Who's declared this from the beginning, that we might know, or from former times, that we might say, he is right? Surely there's no one who's declared. Surely there's no one who's proclaimed. Surely there's no one who has heard your words. God is there looking after Israel. Nothing is impossible with God. He's the very God who created the heavens and the earth. He's the God who parted the waters of the Red Sea. He's the God who in the Lord Jesus Christ calmed the sea. He's the God who raises the dead, caused the blind to see, the lame to walk, the deaf to hear, the mute to speak. And many of us can testify to the power of God in our own lives where He's intervened and intercepted trouble. The psalmist says, my help comes from the Lord. And I say, and you say, our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. That says it all. He's all-powerful, and He's our guardian. He will not allow our foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. God is always on the job. Nothing ever gets by Him. He is all-knowing. The Lord does not have office hours in His watch care. His oversight is constant. It's without interruption. He does not go to sleep at the switch, even if He may appear to us sometimes to do so. We serve a God who knows our human frame. Psalm 103:14. He Himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are dust. And He knows our personal limits, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. In other words, nothing extraordinary or unique faces you and me in the way of temptation, either in kind or in degree. And God is faithful. He will not allow you or me to be tempted above what we're able to bear, in other words, beyond our human capacity to endure. His grace will always be equal to the temptation. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you and I can stand up under it. He knows our frame, He knows our personal limits, and He knows our special needs. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, for your heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask Him. And He also knows our hearts. Acts 15, verse 8, speaks of God who knows the heart. Revelation 2:23, God who searches the mind of the heart. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, speaks of God who examines the heart. Luke 16:15, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees says, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your heart. Proverbs 21:2, all a man's ways seem right to him, but the Lord weighs the heart. Not only that does He know the heart, but He knows what's best. He, the Father, who searches the heart, causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. Romans 8, 27 and 28. And God knows how to accomplish whatever he pleases. Job said, chapter 42, verse 2, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. And Ecclesiastes 7:13 says, consider the work of God, for who is able to straighten what he has bent? I say again, he knows how to accomplish whatever he pleases. So let's review. He's all-knowing, and he has all power. We're in good hands. He knows our human frame. He knows our personal limits. He knows our special needs. He knows our hearts, top to bottom. He knows what is best. He knows how to accomplish whatever he pleases. My, it doesn't get any better than that. I will lift up my eyes to the Lord. My help comes from the Lord who's made heaven and earth. We can trust his oversight. He will not allow your foot to slip. He understands all these things. He who keeps you will not slumber. He's always on the job. Behold, he who keeps Israel, his people, will neither slumber or sleep. Nothing's going to surprise him. No enemy's going to slip past him, in Israel's case or our case. In the last half of the psalm, he reminds us emphatically that the Lord is our keeper. He's got our back. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in, from this time forevermore. The psalmist reminds us that he who gives relief will be our shelter from the withering heat. Of course, he's speaking in a metaphor, a figure of speech. And oftentimes that's where we are in life. We just feel like we're being dried up by the withering heat of adverse circumstances. He tells us that he provides protection. It's an aphoristic statement, like a proverb. It doesn't mean that the Lord never exposes us to adversity, but it means that it's God's habit to always be looking out for us and to cause all things, even adversity, to work together for our eternal good. The story of Joseph is a good example of protecting from all harm. The Joseph narrative reminds how God can allow one to suffer, but at the end of the day, one is not harmed, but helped by the bad things that happen. In Joseph's case, God used all of Joseph's pains as a platform for Joseph's promotion to the vice regent of the greatest kingdom on earth at that time. And God made him, humanly speaking, the savior of his family. Joseph was first hated and rejected by his half-brothers. You recall he was kidnapped. He was sold into slavery in Egypt. He was only a boy of 17. No sooner did he get into Egypt and start to rise from the ashes in the house of Potiphar than, oops, he was falsely accused of attempted rape by the wife of Potiphar, whom Joseph had unintentionally insulted by rejecting her advances. So she got even. As a punishment for a non-offense, Joseph was framed. He was thrown into a royal prison to rot away there, only to be rescued by one of Pharaoh's servants. That servant remembered, at a crucial time, Joseph's uncanny ability to interpret dreams. That came up when Pharaoh was stumped by a strange dream he'd had. Joseph's ability to interpret this dream, plus the advice he gave Pharaoh on the spot in light of it, so impressed the Egyptian ruler that he elevated Joseph right there on the spot from prisoner to vice regent of the Egyptian Empire. That is a testimony to the work of God, to the power of God. Joseph was hurt in all of that, but he was not harmed in the end. And that's the spirit of what is written here. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your, my shade on your right hand. Look, speaking in beautiful metaphor, the sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul just as he kept Joseph. He will guard your going in and your coming out from this time forth and forever. So the Bible teaches that God's people will experience their share of troubles, but the Lord makes all things work together for our good in the end. Ultimately, I say again, we are not harmed by the flames, even if we momentarily get singed. I say again, God's promise to us is that in the end, we win, and we win big. And along the way, he helps us and looks after us to control our destiny according to his good pleasure. His power to guard us extends to all forms or kinds of evil, so long as he wants and intends in his purpose to protect us. When he doesn't protect us or shield us, he has something to teach us. When he doesn't protect us, he has something to teach others. When he doesn't protect us, he has a greater reward. For example, the prophets. Matthew 25. We know the reward of the prophets, though they suffered. And so will be our reward, if we get in line with them. God's willingness to protect us, however, depends on his purpose. I've intimated that. Here's a classic example of the need to interpret the biblical text according to the analogy of Scripture. That is, the context of any biblical teaching is the whole testimony of God's Word. What is taught in any part must be understood in a manner compatible with the whole testimony of the Scriptures. Here, for example, we have a statement, like many others, that if we take it at face value, we don't qualify it or circumscribe it in its application. But what the rest of the Bible teaches, including the Psalms themselves, well, that would leave us with a gross contradiction. This would seem to say the Lord puts a hedge around his people and never allows any harm to come to them. Well, all you have to do is look at Psalm 34:19, Psalm 71, verse 20. And you know, that's not the intent. Consider Satan's challenge to the Lord Jesus in the Mount of Temptation. The point of the psalm is not an unqualified guarantee that God's faithful servants, the Lord Jesus Christ being the ultimate one, the first and foremost to whom the promise would apply, doesn't mean we'll be shielded from any harm from any source. No, it's intended to assure us that God does in fact protect his servants, is able to protect his servants as he will, and we can rest in the fact that neither disease nor disaster, nor man-made violence, nor human intrigue can in the end hurt those whom God aims to protect. But, just as in the case of our Lord, God's purposes sometimes do expose his servants to injury and even a martyr's death. The most obvious case was our Lord. We are reminded here that God will guard our souls. The seat of life is the soul, not the body. Hence, sometimes soul simply means life. He will guard your life in the temporal sense. Or the psalmist may well mean here what the Scripture teaches elsewhere, that the Lord is the guardian of our very soul. He may allow us to lose our physical lives, but he always guards our souls. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25 says, the Lord is the shepherd and the guardian of our souls. John 17, verse 15, in his high priestly prayer, the Lord said, I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. And that's in the spirit of what we find here in Psalm 121. There's a story from the 19th century England about a transatlantic voyage from Liverpool to New York. The ship's captain had his family on board for this particular trip. During the night, the ship encountered a severe storm. Suddenly, as the ship began to pitch and roll, there were heavy seas and wind. The passengers were rudely awakened. Anxiety swept through the ship like billows breaking over the bow. People started getting dressed, fearing the worst, as if they might be in imminent danger. One of those who awoke with the rest of the alarmed passengers was the captain's little girl. Frightened, she asked those about her what the problem was. They informed her that a major squall had struck the vessel. Is father on deck? She asked at once. Yes, your father's on deck. He was the captain, I remind you. That calmed her fears. The little thing laid back down, put her head on the pillow, and went back to sleep, relieved of her fear. Fear not the windy tempest wild, thy bark they shall not wreck. Lie down and sleep, O helpless child, thy father's on the deck. Well, thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.